Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 21 to 35 this morning. As you guys know, we've been working our way through Matthew 18, and believe it or not, we're going to wrap up Jesus' teaching about how to treat people in our family, especially our family of faith. But before we do that, I came upon an article that was printed in the Toronto Sun a number of years ago. How many of you have ever been driving and have been pulled over? I have too. It's okay. You can admit it. Some of you are a little heavy-footed. That happens. That happens. Well, sometimes we try to talk our way out of the mistakes that we've made. And the Toronto Sun printed some of the actual reports that came in from police about what people said led to their infraction. Here's some of the examples that we found. One person said, "A pedestrian hit me and went under my car." It's not their fault. It went under. Another person said, "In an attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole." One person said, "I had been shopping all day for plants, and when I was on my way home, as I reached an intersection, a hedge sprung up, obscuring my vision, and I did not see the other car." They grow fast in the backseat, apparently. One person said, the pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. If you're going to stand in the middle of the road, I guess you had it coming, right? Another person said, "The telephone pole was approaching fast, and I was attempting to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end." It was moving telephone poles. They're tricky. Another one said, "Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I do not have." One person told the officer, "The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him." One person wanted them to know that my car was legally parked as it backed into the other vehicle. It was in the right place, just the wrong time, apparently. And then finally, one person said, "The indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth." It wasn't me. When it comes to looking for forgiveness on the road, sometimes we come up with interesting stories and interesting excuses, and maybe some of you have tried to explain your way out of a ticket. But when it comes to the topic of forgiveness, God has his own ideas. And here in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is going to share what genuine forgiveness within the family of God looks like. Well, we're reaching the end of Matthew 18, and as you guys know, we've been looking at Jesus' teaching on children and the kingdom of God. We saw at the very beginning of this, the disciples were arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Which one of them, when Jesus arose to his place of prominence, what place would they be in God's kingdom? Jesus responded to this by bringing a small child to him and sitting that child with him and saying, "Unless you become like this small child, needing me, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, we don't get there because of our own strength, of our own ability, our own doing, but because of his. And he went on to teach that unless we are like these children, unless we're relating to people as these children, we have bad relationships in the kingdom. Jesus taught in verses 6 to 9 about not causing the children of God to stumble. In verses 10 to 14, he talked about his love for these children. Remember the shepherd who left the 99 to go find the one. Last week in verses 15 to 20, Jesus talked about discipline. Every child at some point, even children of God, need to be disciplined, need to be redirected. And Jesus taught about the proper way to discipline within the family of God. Well, here in verses 21 to 35, Jesus has one final lesson to teach about how relationships should look within the kingdom of God, when he talks about the topic of forgiveness. So we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 35 today. Here's what the Word of God says. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. As he began the settlement, the man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought before him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me. I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had on you?' In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Let's pray, and we'll look at these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider your word today, Lord, I pray that it would find good soil, that your truth would land on hearts that are ready to hear it today. We are in need of forgiveness, and there are many around us who are in need of being forgiven. And Lord, you give us very clear instruction as to what that looks like in our lives. So Lord, help us not just to hear your word today, but to put these things into action. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So after all his teaching about how to love, support, and even discipline the children of God, Jesus' final teaching in this area is about forgiveness. And Peter, like most of us, wanted to know what God's standard was for forgiving others. That's the heart of Peter's question, isn't it? So let's start by looking at Peter's question and Jesus' answer. Look at verse 21 with me. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times.'" Peter starts this last section by asking a question about forgiveness. And really, the nature of Peter's question is this. He asks the question of, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister? In other words, what is he asking? Does forgiveness have a limit? Yeah, is there, how long should I continue to forgive someone before I just kind of throw up my hands and say, listen, this is a lost cause? How many of you have ever been there? Where you've forgiven someone, and you're kind of asking yourself, like, I know how this is going to end. I can forgive them, but it's just going to lead to the exact same place. I think in Peter's mind, his offer of forgiving someone seven times was actually incredibly generous. In fact, far more generous than even the teachers of the law in Peter's time would be. These are some of the writings of the rabbis from the time of Jesus. This is what they had to teach about forgiveness. Rabbi Jose ben Hanaya said this: "He who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than three times." Rabbi Jose ben Jehuda, said this: "If a man commits an offense once, they forgive him. If he commits an offense a second time, they forgive him. If he commits an offense a third time, they forgive him. If the fourth time, they do not forgive him." The common practice in Jesus' time was to forgive someone how many times? Three. It was a three strikes and you're out policy that was taught by the religious leaders. So here's Peter. He comes to Jesus. He knows that Jesus has been talking about love in the family, about going and getting the lost sheep. And Peter's like, okay, so you want us to be even more generous than the people around us. I'm on board with that. So Jesus, here's the deal. How about I forgive them seven times? That's a good deal. That's more than twice what the religious people do, right? So in Peter's mind, is this a good deal? Absolutely, yeah. He's like, yeah, I'm being very generous with my forgiveness here. Well, look at Jesus' answer to Peter and Peter's offer of forgiveness. He says, Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Now, it's interesting, depending on what Bible you use, this is translated in one of two ways. The NIV here translates it 77 times. Other translations will put 7 times 70, which is 490 times. So, either 77 times, Jesus is saying, or 490 times. I think either way, this is a whole lot more than the very generous offer that Peter had made. And when you think about it, what's Jesus' point here? If you have a book somewhere where you're keeping track of how many times you've forgiven someone, and you're actually keeping count up to 77, have you actually forgiven them? No, if you're that meticulous in your record keeping, you're probably not doing forgiveness correctly. Jesus' point here is that real forgiveness does not keep count, and it does not run out. Hebrews 10:17 says this, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Is Jesus writing down each one of our sins in a book? He's like, 486, you guys are getting close, it's about to run out. See, when Jesus talks about discipline, he spoke about hoping and expecting the best. And forgiveness is no different. When we talked about discipline last week, the idea of discipline is coming before someone with the hope that they will hear the truth of God and respond to it. Turn away from the mistakes and go in a better direction. Forgiveness is meant to be the same way. I don't forgive someone just assuming that they're going to blow it again. I forgive someone genuinely with the hope that this time will be different. Now, let's be honest. In a lot of our cases, and you people probably have people, pictures, faces in your head right now of people that you've forgiven, and it's the same old story. But Jesus asks us to see people a little bit differently than that. And wanting to help Peter, and hopefully us, to have a fuller understanding of the forgiveness of God and our forgiveness towards the children of God, Jesus tells a parable, and we find that in verses 23 to 35. Let's look at this again. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. As he began the settlement, the man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell to his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. We'll look at the rest as we go, but I want to take some time and look at Jesus' parable here and find some lessons from Jesus' parable about forgiveness. First of all, before we jump into this, Let's make sure we understand the context of what Jesus is saying here. Number one, Jesus is telling a parable that gives insight into Peter's question about forgiveness. And Peter's question about forgiveness was a follow-up to Jesus' teaching on discipline. Did you follow that? Well, what exactly does that mean? It means that there's a whole lot of context here, right? that Jesus isn't just pulling out a story and throwing it up against the wall. He is responding to Peter's question about forgiveness, and Peter's question about forgiveness is a direct response to Jesus' teaching about discipline in the family of God. So how does that impact us? How does that shape how we understand this parable? Well, number one, we are still talking about brothers and sisters in Christ here, aren't we? Everything that Jesus has taught in Matthew 18 has been how we relate to other people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where we started in chapter 18, and that's where Jesus has been in every step of this teaching. In other words, these teachings about forgiveness are meant for who? Meant for believers in Jesus Christ. In other words, this is how one believer in Jesus Christ forgives another believer in Jesus Christ and vice versa. Now, should we ever forgive people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Absolutely. Very much so. They need it too. But this specific parable is about dealing with people within the family of God. Okay? So, If there's an issue that you have outside of the church with someone who is outside of a relationship with Christ, they're still teaching about forgiveness, but this parable is not directly talking to that. In fact, go back to Peter's original question. How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister? In other words, he's very specifically talking about people who know who Jesus Christ is. Number two, this is a parable, and as we've seen throughout the parables that we've studied in the book of Matthew, a parable, this is no different, is like every other parable and is explaining how the kingdom of heaven works in regards to forgiveness. In other words, the parts about forgiveness are very much what's happening in the kingdom of God. Everything else is an illustration. So what is really important in this particular parable? The forgiveness stuff. That's the stuff we're going to focus on. So let's look at this. And the first part of the first lesson that we learned from Jesus' parable about forgiveness is this. We are forgiven first. Look at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. As he began the settlement, the man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. In the story of this parable, the king, who represents God, is settling his accounts with the servant, and the servant is unable to repay what he owes. Now, some people are like, well, what's happening here? Why does this guy owe this king all this money? It doesn't tell us this in the parable, but it sounds very much like the relationship that a king would have with a tax collector in Jesus' time. And it doesn't specifically say he was a tax collector here, but generally what would happen is when taxes needed to be collected for a kingdom, the king would hire a tax collector, and he would say, hey, this is how much money you should bring me back. Whatever you collect over and above that, that's what you live on, right? By the way, did tax collectors have a good reputation in Jesus' time? No. How come? Well, how did a tax collector get ahead? They overcharged, because what did they get to do with the money that was over and above what they owed the king or the government? They got to keep it. So many tax collectors were considered swindlers and a little slimy, because that's how they made their money. So here we have, let's just say this guy is a tax collector, and maybe he is, maybe he isn't, but he's a tax collector, and it's time for him to pay the amount that the king originally had asked for. So what has this guy done? He doesn't have the money, so he has spent all of it. In other words, not just the money he made over and above what he collected, he also spent the king's amount too, right? The word murin is the Greek word that talks about 10,000. It says here that he owed 10,000 bags of gold, which, as you can imagine, is a lot of gold by any metric. But actually, it's interesting because 10,000 is actually the highest number in the Greek numeral. Anyway, it's the highest amount. Couldn't find the words there. In other words, sometimes this word was used when an amount got beyond what they wanted to count anymore. You ever get so much out there, you're like, we're not going to keep count. This is actually the term they would use. So it was either 10,000 bags of gold or an insurmountable amount that he owed. Either way, this was an incredible amount of money that he owed by any metric. Interestingly enough, the story of the parable is simply this. This man owed an unpayable debt and was doomed without the forgiveness of a benevolent king. Sound familiar to anyone? Sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? We have an unpayable debt that will doom us without the love and forgiveness of a benevolent king. Jesus' point throughout all this, all the way back to the beginning of Matthew 18, when he had that child come and sit with him, was that we cannot get there on our own. We're not saved by the good works we do. We're not saved by good sermons we preach. We're not saved by how many presents we give to the poor at Christmas time. None of that gets us there. Because there is no way for us to pay back how much we owe. That's been Jesus' point the entire time. As children of God, we are helpless. And left completely and utterly to ourselves, every one of us would fall short of his glory. We forgive because he first forgave us. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love. Why? Because he first loved us. How did Jesus demonstrate his love? Well, Romans 5:8 tells us this. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And why was it important for Christ to die for us? Well, Psalm 103, verses 10 to 12 say this. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We are forgiven first. Why? Because there's no way we can do it ourselves. God loved us even when we were his enemy and forgave us. Even when we were separated from him. And how far did he forgive us from our sins? As far as the east is from the west. Why doesn't he say north from the south? Yeah, because north and south is measurable, isn't it? We get to a point where we go north and what happens? We have to turn around and head south. Except east and west, there's no poles, are there? You just keep on going. And Jesus is saying, this is how far we are separated through the forgiveness and love of God. We are not saved for any other reason than God's incredible and undeserved grace in our lives. Well, what other lessons do we learn from Jesus' parable about forgiveness? Well, we learn this in verses 26 and 27. Sins can be wiped away. Let's look at these verses. Verse 26 says this, at this the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Look again at what the servant says. He says, be patient with me. What am I going to do? I will pay it back. Give me time. I will pay it back. Is this a true statement he makes here? No, he's not going to pay this back. This is many, many lifetimes worth of money that he owes. This is the income for a government over several years. Imagine if you had to, like, pay everyone's taxes for, I don't know, a year. You're not going to pay that overnight. You don't get a second job at Wawa and I'm good. Give out some coffees and we'll be good. No, this guy has no chance of paying back this debt. None. He begs the king. He says, listen, give me time. I will do it. No, you won't. It cannot be done. Is the king aware of this? Yeah. So why does he forgive him? Well, Galatians 6:8, we get a little bit of an idea. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Why does God forgive us, even though he knows we can't possibly pay that debt? Because he knows what happens if that debt isn't paid. In Galatians 6:8, we're told we reap destruction from our sin. In other words, if sin is allowed to do what it wants in our lives, it will destroy every single one of us. Every one of us will go to hell. We will be separated from God. So why does God intervene? Because he has to. Because there is no hope for us apart from his intervention. God is incredibly aware of the power of sin in our lives. And like this king, he understood the consequence of unpaid sin. Isaiah 43, verse 25 says this, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions. For my own sake, I remember your sins no more. See, Jesus doesn't just cover sin. Jesus eradicates sin. Why? Because sin utterly destroys those it inhabits. Author and speaker Brandon Manning tells the story of a woman who visited her priest and told him that when she prays, she sees Jesus in a vision. He appears to me as real as if he was standing here right now, Father, said the woman. And he speaks to me. He tells me that he loves me and he wants to be with me. Do you think I'm crazy? Not at all, replied the priest. But to make sure that it is really Jesus who's visiting you, I want you to ask him a question when he appears to you again. Ask him to tell you the sins that I confess to him in my confession. Then come back and tell me what he said. A few days later, the woman returned. Did you have another vision from Jesus? The priest inquired of her. Yes, I did, Father, she replied. And did you ask him to tell you the sins that I confessed to him while I was in confession? Yes, I did, the woman answered. And what did he tell you? The priest asked expectantly. The woman said, he said, I forget. Jesus doesn't just cover over. He doesn't just pass by. He doesn't just look the other way. He forgives and wipes away our sin for eternity. Finally, the other thing that we learn from this parable of forgiveness is that God expects us to forgive as well. Look in verse 29. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who had owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the servant saw what had happened, he was outraged. And he went and he told their master everything that had happened. A turtle family went on a picnic. They had prepared for 7 years for this outing. The family left home and searched for a suitable place. During the second year of their journey, they found the perfect place for their picnic. For about 6 months, they cleared the area, unpacked their picnic basket, and they completed the arrangements. They discovered, however, that they had forgotten the salt. A picnic without salt would be a disaster, they all agreed. After some lengthy discussion, the youngest turtle was chosen to retrieve the salt at home. Although he was the fastest of the slow-moving turtles, the little turtle whined and cried and wobbled in his shell. He agreed to go only on one condition, that no one would eat until he returned. The family consented, and the little turtle left. 3 years passed, and the little turtle had not returned. 5 years passed, still no little turtle. 6 years, and the turtle had not returned. And then in the seventh year of his absence, the eldest turtle could no longer contain his hunger. He announced that he was going to eat and began to unwrap his sandwich. At that point, the little turtle suddenly popped out from behind the tree, shouting, "See, I knew you wouldn't wait. I knew I couldn't count on you guys." We're kind of like that with forgiveness, aren't we? When it comes to forgiveness, we're very quick to accept it from God and accept it from others. When people forgive us, we're like, "Oh, that's great. That's wonderful. Good. I deserve that." But when it comes to giving forgiveness to others, we can be a little slow to trust. We can be really a little slow to really give our heart. One of the most common questions that I get asked as a pastor is, why does God let bad things happen? This, for most people, is the zinger for Christians. Oh, I'll give them this because nobody has an answer for that. And the truth is, I'm not sure that I actually do have a fantastic answer for that. But here's the one thing I have noticed. People want God's judgment on others, but they want God's patience when it comes to them. This is true. When people see atrocities that are happening around the world, we're quick to shake our fist at God and say, "God, how could a good, loving God allow these horrible things to happen?" But when difficulty and ugly things happen in our lives, we cry out for God's grace, His mercy, His patience. See, we're willing to accept God's forgiveness for ourselves, but we're very slow to let other people experience that same forgiveness and mercy. Is it possible that the same patient God that sees your sin and allows you to continue, that He's patient, not wanting for you to perish, but for you to have eternal life? And is it possible that that same loving God, when there's atrocities over here, loves those people too? And desires the same thing for them, being patient so that they can be forgiven as well? Colossians 3:13 puts it this way: "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." It's a very simple standard for forgiveness. It's the same standard that we see in this parable. You want forgiveness? Then forgive other people. That seems very simple. But the reality is, we're actually not very good at this, are we? We want God's hammer for others. We want God's embrace for ourselves. That's not the standard of the Bible, is it? If we want God to be loving and patient with us, we should expect God to be loving and patient with others. If we want to feel God's forgiveness in our lives, we should give God's forgiveness to others. To forgive and to be forgiven is one of the greatest gifts that God gives to His children. But for many, they choose to let this gift sit unopened in their lives. It is an amazing thing to be forgiven, to know that you are not getting what you deserved and what you've earned, but you're giving God's unmerited favor. And we should be quick to give that out to others. We have the ability to free others from guilt and hurt and to be free from those things ourselves. It's an incredible blessing that only God truly gives. And guess what? He gave it first. Mark 11:25 says this, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." It's the time of year where we do a lot of good for other people. We send boxes around the world. We go buy gifts for little kids for stockings. We're going to take tags off a tree and give. We give out meals and we show hospitality. God's standard is this. All that stuff is great. And it is. It truly is. But if we do that and we're holding anger and a lack of forgiveness in our heart, the standard is leave that stuff there and go get your relationship with that person right first. Jesus says, leave your gift on the altar and go make things right. Listen, I'm not asking you to not do good this or any other season. What I'm saying is God, all throughout the Bible, cares more about our hearts than he does about the stuff we do. Get your hearts right and then do the good stuff. You've experienced the forgiveness of God in your life. If you're a child of God, you've experienced it. Make sure you give it out as well. If there's someone in your life who needs forgiveness from you, don't hold it to yourself, because that's not how God treated you. He didn't hold it back until you got yourself right. He didn't. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I'll close with this. If we have been forgiven, and I'm assuming if you're sitting here that you've been forgiven, we should be willing to forgive others. So who do you need to forgive? Most likely you have someone in your head. And maybe you're blessed and your accounts are clear. Well, that's a great feeling. Enjoy it. It's the feeling that God desires us to have. But if there is someone that you need to forgive, you say, well, Pastor George, if I forgive them, they're just going to go back and do that thing again. Maybe. But that's between them and God. Your job and your calling is to forgive as you have been forgiven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, forgiveness is a difficult thing. And some people are really easy to forgive, and some people are very, very difficult to forgive. But Lord, you forgave each and every one of us through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we have no way and no reason to hold back. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. So Lord, give us the strength and the courage to forgive today as we have been forgiven. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the example of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is our desire to honor him today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.